can and will set you free when you turn to Him. So thankful for the testimonies of those willing to share. Next week, we're having another testimony. One of the leaders in our church is going to come and give a part of his testimony of how God's been working in his life. So come back next Sunday and hear more stories of redemption, stories of captives being set free, stories of people growing. And before we get into the message, I wanted to just introduce you to something here. As you know, our theme for this year is go and make disciples. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a command from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here at the church, the reason we offer our morning life groups and our Tuesday and Wednesday night men and women's groups and our Sunday night groups is to offer you opportunities to grow and become a better disciple of Christ. But all we can do is offer you the opportunities. And I understand that for many, maybe Sunday morning, maybe midweek, it's not a good opportunity. It's got to, not for whatever reason, you can't make it to those things. So I'm constantly on the lookout for ways to make it easier for you. To be honest, there's a part of me that's like, I shouldn't make it easy because being a disciple is a commitment. But we want to do our best. I want Jesus to meet all of us where we are and help us grow to become who He wants us to be. So with that being said, I was praying a couple, 3 weeks ago over our discipleship thing. And when I got done with my quiet time, I went to Lifeway website and I opened up the webpage. And right there, big bold letters was deep discipleship. And I thought, I wonder if that's God talking. I thought it was, and I got to looking, and there's a program called Deep Discipleship that I want to offer at some point, but that day, it truly is a deep program. It is a very intense study, but in the meantime, there's something I believe God has for some of you. If you're not able to make some of our groups, this is called The Disciples' Path. It's 6 books, and each book is just, it's simple, and they cost $10 each, so you could do the whole thing for $60, and you could do it on your own, primarily. If you're like, I can't really afford it right now, we are so committed here at this church to making disciples that we will pay for these things. I want to challenge you that maybe if you do come to one of our groups, go ahead and do this. Or if you say, I just can't make it to your life groups, here's an opportunity to do this on your schedule. And it starts at the beginning. I gave one of these to Josh, and he can give you testimony that it is excellent. And the beginning is exactly what it means. It is the beginning walk of a new believer. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, this beginning one would help. And then it just goes through a series of 5 other books. But the thing about discipleship is it is not meant to be something you study at home alone by yourself. True biblical discipleship, the way Jesus taught it, is relational. And so I want to encourage you to get one of these and go through it, but then have a partner that you will meet with coffee, say, on a Saturday morning or lunch on Wednesday afternoon, so you both can talk about what you went through in the book during that week. Or maybe it's a husband and wife can go through it together during the week. Or maybe some of you dads could lead your family through this. And it starts at the beginning, very simple, very easy. But these things are very, very good at helping you become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it will help you help others become disciples of Christ. So see me about these afterwards. Like I said, if you can afford it, great. If you can't afford it, we will definitely pay for it. And one last thing, and then I promise you we'll get to the message. This week, Wednesday night, is our last week for our Kingdom Men's video series. I have been so impressed with this series, and every man that's been in that thing on Wednesday night, they've been so impressed. We want to encourage every single man in this church to go through it. I think it is that important. I think it will be that beneficial for you. I would like to see every single man go through it. You can do this at home by yourself, but again, discipleship is about coming together with other people. So I want to encourage you, and if you're interested in that, we will put together a separate time. We will figure out a time where you can go through it either with one other man or 2 other men or whatever, but it's Kingdom Men. It's Tony Evans, and if you've not heard Tony Evans, you are missing out. He is fantastic. It's a 30-minute video and then a short little workbook each day. It doesn't take long at all. I promise you the 30-minute video, it's a fast 30 minutes. He is just that interesting. But it will challenge you and it will help you grow as a man. And as you know, on our prayer board, we're praying for more Kingdom Men to step up and continue to come and pray at our prayer board. I highlighted one today because we had an answer to prayer this week. My son-in-law, we've been praying for him to have a job. I got the call the other day. He got a job. And so we're celebrating. We have another highlight up here. I'm not sure what that one's about. Hopefully I'll find out soon. But if God answers one of the prayers you've put up there, come and take that highlighter and highlight it. Don't blot it out. Highlight it so we can highlight God answers prayers. Oh, wow. I'm tired already. How about y'all? Last week, we started a new series on Joseph and Joseph's journey. We looked at Hebrews 11, verse 22, that said that at the end of his life, Joseph gave instructions for his family to take his bones back to the land of Canaan when they went. Joseph was an incredible man of faith. He had spent 90 years in Egypt. He's 110 years old when he's getting ready to die. His entire family, kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, all of them, it's large at this point, but all of them are living in Egypt and had been so for decades. But yet Joseph never forgot the promise that God made to his great-grandfather Abraham, that your family will become a nation and you will live in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. So even though he had spent the vast majority of his life in Egypt, he never lost faith that God would someday take him home. I thought, what was it that made him such a great man of faith? He began to pray through this, and I think it's because he knew and understood his purpose. And last week we talked about the fact that God had a plan and God had a purpose for Joseph that fit within God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, which fit within the plan and purpose that God had for all of mankind. And Joseph was a part of the plan that would one day save the nation of Israel, because we know that behind the scenes, Satan was trying to destroy the nation of Israel, trying to prevent the Messiah from ever being born. But God always has a plan, and God's plan will never be stopped. God's hand cannot be thwarted. And we talked about how that you are a part of God's plan. Wherever you are in life, however long you've been a Christian, whatever your station in life, God has a plan for you that fits in His plans. And God has called each and every one of us to fulfill that purpose. Sadly, so many people, they search for purpose and they search for meaning in life in all the wrong places. Men typically find their purpose and meaning in their jobs and in their work. They find their value in the thing that they do. And that's not necessarily wrong. It's the way we were created. But that's not your ultimate purpose. Some find their purpose in their kids or their grandkids or their vacation or their hobbies. And while all those things are fine, the truth of the matter is that there is a transcendent purpose, an overarching purpose that goes above all of that. And when you learn your overarching, transcending purpose and you submit to God in that, and then you begin to apply it in all of the little purposes of day-to-day life, you find that all the little purposes take on new meaning. And you can wake up each day with a new joy. And I don't want to spend the next few weeks just coming here every Sunday saying, you were created for a reason, you have a purpose. I want to give you more than that. Because discovering and applying your purpose takes work, and it also takes time. And so we're going to talk about the process of purpose. How do you find and apply your purpose in life? Well, to get started, we're going to define purpose. And purpose is simply the reason for which something is done or created. And that makes sense. For instance, this building was built for the purpose so that the Summitville community could come together to worship God and share the gospel. But not only things have purposes, people have purposes. 4 o'clock this afternoon, we're having a business meeting. The purpose, the reason for the business meeting is to discuss the finances of the church, the building of the church, to make sure that we are doing things decently and in order, that we are handling God's property properly. And you were created for a reason. God looked at the world and said, I want one of you as a part of my plan. Every single person sitting in this room right now was created for a reason. And God has a plan and God has a purpose for you. And I'm telling you, when you discover and you walk in God's plan for your life will never be the same. So how do we define the transcending, overarching purpose? Well, the answer to that, I think, is found all over the Bible, but I want to go to the wisest man that ever lived, and that would be who? Thank you. Solomon. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon had it all. The wisest man to ever live. He was the king of Israel when Israel was at its peak. It was at its most powerful. He was the most powerful man in the world. He was probably the wealthiest man to ever live. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and I'm not so sure about that. But still, he had anything and everything you can imagine, and yet he lost his way. But near the end of his life, he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and it's a search for purpose and meaning. And on his journey of searching for purpose and meaning, he gets to the very end of the book, and he explains it all to us. And this is what he says at the very end of Ecclesiastes. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon, said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So King Solomon said, your purpose, the meaning of life, is to fear God. And for those that have been going through the kingdom man study, we understand that phrase to mean take God seriously. You understand when you watch a kid who doesn't take his parents' sin seriously. You know exactly what's going on. But yet as Christians, sometimes we do not take God seriously. Your purpose, my purpose, is to take God seriously and obey his commandments. We are to bring glory and honor and worship God and enjoy his presence. That's not the only passage. Solomon also said in Proverbs 11:28 that he who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. The Message puts it this way. Now, I'm not a fan of The Message, but it has its place. The Message says it this way. A life devoted to things is a what? A dead life, a stump. You devote your life to things of this world, it's nothing. But a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Worshiping God, enjoying his presence, bringing praise and glory to him is your purpose. And when you begin to apply that in your everyday moments of life, you find your life transformed. In Colossians 1:16, a verse every Christian ought to memorize, fantastic verse. For by him, that means Jesus, for by Jesus all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and what? For him. And who's a part of all things? You can all raise your hand. That's all of us. We were created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. We were created to bring glory to God and worship him. But let's all be honest for just a second. When you hear that, there's something inside you that goes, I don't like it. Every single one of you. And it goes into me too. You know why? Because we all have a sin nature. And you know what the sin nature is? The sin nature is that it's all about me. The sin nature at its very core is pride. The core of pride is life is all about me. And so when we hear I was created to worship God, the sin nature says, oh no, I'm not having any of that. And we have to learn. And we have to conquer. That's why it is a process to discover your purpose. And as I thought about your purpose and worshiping God and giving glory to God, I thought I wanted to put some kind of a good definition to giving glory to God, because sometimes as Christians, we can get into Christianese, can we not? We can start throwing out Christian phrases and Christian words, and the world's going, I have no idea what you're talking about. And pastors can do it too. They get on the platform and they throw out Christian phrases, and I'm sure there's folks sitting in the pews going, I'm not real sure what he meant, but we'll hang on for a little while longer and see what happens. But here's what it means to give glory to God. This is my definition. This is how I phrase it, how I understand it. Hopefully it will help you. To give glory to God means to recognize and reflect God's character and his work in the world around you. When I say recognize, I don't mean, oh yeah, God is good. I mean that you actively recognize the character of God and a specific attribute of God, and you give voice to it. And then you take that character and you reflect it through you. Remember last week, we talked how that Joseph, God spoke to Joseph in order to speak through Joseph. So, for example, I wake up in the morning and I recognize that God is patient with me. Can anybody to attest to the fact that God has had to be a patient with you? Yeah, exactly. And I thank God for being patient with me. But it doesn't stop there. In order to give him glory, I then reflect God's patience in my life as I enter out into the world and I demonstrate God's patience through me to all the knuckleheads that I run across during the day. That's how you give glory to God. I take God's character and I let it flow through me to the world around me. And I point it all back to the fact that if it wasn't for God, I don't know what would have happened, right? We give God the glory. So today, and I'll try to hurry through all of this. I know we're running late, but that's okay. The process of purpose always starts here with submission. If you want to find and apply God's purpose and meaning in your life, it starts with submission. The world tells you that that word submission is a bad word. It is not a bad word. It is a good word. It is a biblical word. It is a biblical principle. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ practiced submission, did he not? He submitted himself to the will of the Father to go to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. And the night before his crucifixion, what did he do? He washed feet. Submission is a Jesus thing. And if you want to know your process, if you want to know your purpose, it starts here. And so as we get into the story in Genesis chapter 37, there's two fundamental truths we must keep in mind. Genesis 37 is where we're going to be. And the first fundamental truth you need to understand that your purpose goes beyond you. That you were created to glorify God, and you glorify God by the way you treat God's people and the way you treat others. Your purpose is far, far bigger than yourself, and that's a wonderful thing. Because the truth of the matter is, when you only live for yourself, you're living in a tiny little world, and you're just going to get miserable. But when you realize that life is not about me and it goes beyond me, your whole world opens up, and God's entire world opens up before you, and it is amazing the adventure that God can take you on when you open yourself to understand life is not about me. And the second fundamental truth is that God is God, and I am not. God knows, I don't know. When I come to the point where I don't understand why and I don't understand what's going on, I have to surrender myself and submit to saying that God is God and that I am not, and that God knows better than I do. And if God allowed that to happen, then he has a reason. And that reason must be that he's trying to create in me something that will bring him glory. So life's not about me. My purpose goes beyond me. God is God and I am not. And I need to submit to those two fundamental truths. And now, Genesis 37. Remember last week, Joseph came as we're introduced, 17 years old. He says, I've had some dreams. And he told his brothers and he told his parents, I dreamed these dreams, and they instantly understood that this is God speaking through Joseph, telling them that one day Joseph is going to be an authority and they're going to bow down to him. And they did not like that whatsoever. Why? Because they didn't want to submit to God's word. And it created tension in the family. And there's a ton of tension in this family. It is only because of God's grace that this family ever became the nation of Israel. But let's face it, we're just like they are. So they weren't happy with Joseph. And the story picks up here. It says, then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, that's the father, he said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he, that's Joseph, said to him, here I am. And we're going to come back to that in 1 second. Well, then he said, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him and there he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So Joseph comes, to his father. His dad says, look, I need you to go check on your brothers. And I'm sure Joseph's thinking, they don't like me very much. We've already been into it over this whole dream thing. They don't like me at all. I'm not so sure I want to go see them, but he doesn't do that. What does he go? He says, here I am. What does here I am mean? It means yes, sir. You could interpret it that way in our culture. Yes, sir. Dad said to go do this, so I'm going to go do this, regardless of how I feel about it. This is submission. This is obedience to the authority that is in place in his life right now. Now, what could he have said? Dad, don't you remember last week when God gave that dream? And who did God say was going to be in charge? What, did me? Didn't God say that you were going to bow down to me? So I think maybe, Dad, what about you go check on him? Because I'm just going to sit here. And I can tell you, if I'd have said something like that at my home growing up, I wouldn't be standing here today talking to you. But Joseph doesn't say that. Why? Because he had an authority in his life in that moment. And submission to the authority in your life in that moment is a part of God's plan. Whether that authority is at work, whether that authority is at church, and there is church authority, read Hebrews 13, whether it's on the road, the government, submission to our human authority is a part of God's plan and purpose for your life. Now, you may not always understand it, but when we learn to submit to the authority present in our physical world, it helps us learn to submit to our Heavenly Father. And so when we learn to submit the way Joseph submitted to his father, we start the process of growing into our purpose. But as long as we push back and rebel against authority, we never see the growth that God is trying to create inside of us. So step number one is yes, sir. Not, well, I don't think I like that, so I'm just not going to listen to my boss. Or, really? You mean you want me to go work with that nut job today? And gripe and complain and moan and groan? That's not what God has for us. What does God have? Yes, sir. And go do the best of your ability to do what? Reflect God's character of mercy, grace, forgiveness, compassion. All of those things that he's given to us to let it reflect through us, even though we may not like the situation God has placed before us in that moment. So, yes, sir. So, this is what he does. He heads out. Now, when they saw him afar off, his brothers saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to do what? That's pretty bad, is it not? He hadn't even gotten close to them. And I'm sure some of you look at people and you go, they're 2 miles down the road, but man, I can see them coming, and I'm going the other way, right? There's some people that just irritate you. They were irritated with Joseph, but it wasn't just a minor irritation. Their rebellion against God had gotten so bad that they wanted to kill their brother. They never properly dealt with God, and so they were now willing to commit murder to cover it up. That's how bad it had gotten in their lives. Well, they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now, where did the dreams come from? They came from God. These dreams were divine revelation from God. So when they're rebelling against the dreams that Joseph gave to them, who were they rebelling against? God. They were not submitting to God in that moment. And it caused them strife that you and I cannot imagine. They didn't know the principle of it's not about me. They were unwilling to say yes, sir, to the authority in their life, and they were unwilling to admit that life is not about me, it is about God and bringing Him glory. We must learn, if you want to discover, if you want to apply your purpose in life, and all of the little purposes that go on in your life, you must start with learning that I'm to be obedient to my Heavenly Father because it's not about me. The rest of the chapter we don't have time to read, but the story continues. Well, they want to kill Joseph, but Reuben, we've got to give Reuben, the older brother, credit. He says, no, we don't want to kill him. He said, let's put him in his pit for now, and this is my paraphrase, because he had planned to come back later and sneak him out of the pit and send him back home to dad so he wouldn't be killed. But before Reuben can get back, the brothers saw the Ishmaelites coming down the road, the slave traders, and they thought, here's an opportunity to make some money. And they sold their brother into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. So now, well, they didn't kill him, but they sold him into slavery. Reuben comes back, the pit's empty, and he's frustrated. And it gets even worse. They take his coat of many colors that you're familiar with, ripped it up, dipped it in animal's blood, took it back to their dad, and they acted all innocent and went, "Dad, do you think this might be Joseph's?" And Joseph said, "That's my son's." Or Jacob said, "That's my son's." And he mourned for year after year after year, thinking that his son was dead. So now these brothers who were unwilling to submit to authority and unwilling to say that life is not about me have now gone to a place where they sold their brother into slavery and they've allowed their dad to think that he was dead. They wound up in a place they never dreamed they could have been. And when you do not deal with things properly and you do not realize that God may take you through a rough circumstance in order to grow you, and you allow that tension to build within you, you will find yourself one day, I promise you, in a place where you never thought you would be, just like the brothers. And so, the end of chapter 37, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So now, from a human perspective, let's look at this. Joseph is dragged off to Egypt as a slave. His brothers are over here living where? Home, in the land of promise. If you could only see with human eyes, and if you didn't know the end of the story, who does it look like is being blessed by God? The brothers, right? They're the ones living in the promised land. Joseph's a slave. Certainly he's done something to make God mad. Surely that's not part of what God would have for him, correct? I mean, that's how the human mind thinks. We don't know the end of the story. Then we think Joseph must have done something horrible. But who was God pleased with, Joseph or the brothers? He was pleased with Joseph because Joseph was the one being obedient in the moment. Joseph was the one doing the thing that he was told to do. And Joseph doesn't know this. We know this. But God's like, I got Joseph exactly where I want him because I need to save the world. And I'm going to save the world through Joseph. But in order for Joseph to become the temporary human savior of the world, he's got to go through some stuff to build him up and make him stronger. If Joseph never submitted to the plan of God, you and I wouldn't be reading about him today. God has to take you through some stuff in order to build you up and in order to strengthen you, in order to grow your faith so that you can stand even in the most difficult of circumstances and give glory to God because he brought you through some stuff. Your circumstance is an opportunity to give glory to God. Maybe your circumstance today is a good circumstance. Life is good. Life is going well. It's an opportunity to praise and glorify God for his goodness. Maybe your circumstance is bad because you did some stupid stuff and now you're paying stupid tax. And we've all done it. It's still an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I got myself in this pit, but I turned to God. And because of God's grace and because of God's mercy, he is helping me come out of the pit and he is making me into something far better than I could imagine. Or maybe you're in a circumstance and you're like, I have no idea why. But I know it's part of God's plan. And I'm going to surrender and I'm going to submit to what God is doing in my heart because I know that if I come out the other side submitted to God, he can do amazing and wonderful things. And we've already heard testimony of that, have we not? How that God can take you from the pit and set you free to give him glory. Your circumstance is an opportunity to fulfill your purpose. And your purpose is to worship God and enjoy his presence, to give him glory. But there's one last thing I want to point out to you. There's always an enemy to the process. There's always things that are going to get in the way to try to subvert the process. Satan is not going to allow you to go through the process of growth and to discover what God has for you without trying to trip you up along the way. Because he doesn't want you to fulfill your purpose in life. He doesn't want you to be the best you can be. Satan hates you and he wants to hold you captive. Satan wants to keep you in the pit. So at every opportunity, he's going to try to throw you off track. And the thing that I saw in this chapter that I want to point out to you today, the thing that's an enemy of process, the thing that is an enemy of your growth, is tension. We've all felt it. Matter of fact, I think I feel a little bit right now. Tension between people. Because tension gets in the way of our relationships. These brothers didn't like what they heard from Joseph. And they didn't go from, well, I didn't like that, to let's kill him all in 2 seconds. It started in their heart and it just began to sit there and it began to stir. Here's the deal. Tension, if it's not properly dealt with, does not go away on its own. It sits in your heart and it grows. And it gets worse and it gets worse. And eventually, if you don't deal with it, it will turn to bitterness and anger. And it will eat you alive inside. And it will stop you from becoming what God has for you. And where does tension start? It starts when I say, I want what I want. And the other person says, I want what I want. And now what do we have? You've got chaos. That's right. It can end into chaos and tension. Because I want what? When what should we be saying? I want what God wants. When we can come to the place where we can say in all honesty, I want what God wants, even if it means I've got to go and deal with the tension. Now we are moving in the direction of finding and fulfilling and applying God's purpose in our lives. Don't let the tension destroy you. Jesus gave us the model for handling it in Matthew chapter 18, and it starts with a one-on-one conversation. And if that doesn't work, you can bring godly friends along with you. But my friend, you were created for a reason. God has a plan, and God is going to work his plan. And God has invited you to be a part of his plan. He has invited you to be a part of a much bigger story than you could ever dream. And when you step into God's plan and purpose for your life, a whole new world opens up to you. And it's amazing, and it's wonderful, and it's scary. But there's nothing else like it. Don't forget the two fundamental truths. You want to apply God's purpose in your life, you must submit to God. In submitting to God, you remember that your purpose goes beyond you. And that God is God, I am not. And as I asked you last week, how does your story fit into God's story? Let's pray. God in heaven, I thank you so much that you took a sinner like me and you allowed me to be a part of something wonderful. You've allowed me to be a part of this church. You've allowed me to be a part of a wonderful family. You have blessed me so much that I could never say thank you enough. I thank you for this church and our church family. I thank you that you are growing our church. I thank you for all the good things that we're seeing here, for the testimonies of lives that are being changed and transformed. I thank you that I'm a part of that. Ultimately, God, I know that you are the reason. And may my life give you honor and give you glory. And I pray today that there's one here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today they will surrender their lives to you. I pray for the one who's struggling to submit to authority, that they will learn that by submitting to authority, they are submitting to you, and they are allowing you to bless them. I pray for each and every one of us here that we will walk out these doors surrendered and submitted to your holy cause. In Christ's name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask Rob, he's going to come and lead us, and I surrender all. If you need to come forward, you come forward and pray. Eric and I are going to go back and get ready for baptism. Or maybe you just want to come and stand at the prayer board and pray for one of these lost souls on the board or for another situation. Come and pray at the prayer board. But however God has spoken to you, now is the time for you to say, yes, sir, and respond. As he leads, you pray and you come. God bless our time now.